1 Samuel 25 here tonight. 1 Samuel 25. Nabal the fool. I trust nobody in here will become a fool like Nabal. 1 Samuel 25. First three words show that there's a transition. It's going to take place in pretty much how David deals with some of these things over the next few chapters. And Samuel died. In fact, as I was doing some reading, one writer called him the greatest prophet since Moses. So you think about hundreds of years as far as Israel's history. And Samuel died, and this is going to be a major turning point as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, and David in particular. You know, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose, went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, to put this in perspective, in Job 1:3, it says that Job, the greatest of the east, had 7,000 sheep. So here it says that Nabal had 3,000 sheep. So he, 1,000 goats. Of course, he didn't have camels. At least that was significant anyway. But so that tells you that he had a lot of wealth. It says the name of the man was Nabal. Now, if you don't know anything about Hebrew, this is actually a Hebrew word for fool. Now, I don't probably recommend parents naming their child fool because they might live down to that name. But he was named fool, Nabal. There's three different Hebrew words in the Old Testament from what I've read. I don't do a lot of study of that, but from what I've read, there's three Hebrew words that are translated fool in our King James Bible. And Nabal is one of them. Notice the Hebrew word for fool, and he's living to that name. It says here, in the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So you notice here the contrast between Nabal the fool and Abigail his wife. Again, she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but notice he was churlish. Had to remind myself exactly what that word means. There's some things that you have an idea what they mean. It means to be rude, sullen, rough in temper, unfeeling, uncivil, selfish, and obstinate. So that pretty well sums up Nabal's life as we see here in this chapter. But you notice here again, he was of the house of Caleb. So we see that he did not live up to the heritage that he had with Caleb and the man of faith that he was. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, 10 messengers. And David said unto the young man, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house and peace be unto all that thou hast. Now, I want to pause there. We need to understand that David is not asking for a handout from Nabal. He's actually asking for a courtesy payment, as we're going to see here. So he sends this message of peace to Nabal. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. No one took any of their sheep and so on when they were watching over the flocks. And all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men. Here's the verification. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. And so literally what we're talking about here is we're seeing that David and his men were providing a wall, in essence, to a protection for Nabal's shepherds, protecting them from passing bands of marauders and so on who would steal livestock and all of that. And that's what we even see in Job 1 where it talks about the Sabaeans coming through there and taking everything that Job had. And says, wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. This is a day of celebration and feasting because of the prosperity of Nabal's shearing and all that. Notice, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Notice David is not naming a price tag. He is hoping that Nabal will be generous and provide for the service that he and his men have provided. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. Notice they ceased. They waited for Nabal's answer. They should not have waited for the answer, because this is going to fuel David's anger. It says, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?" You notice here the statement that Saul uses to describe David, a term of derision and spite. Notice, who is this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man his master. So he shames and insults and treats with contempt David here and says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Now again, a courtesy of on Nabal's part would be to provide something for the service of David and his men. David and his men volunteered, but again, we notice here, Nabal is living down to his name a fool. So David's young men turned their way and went again. Notice no reply from them. I think they just, it sounds like, according to what the Bible says, they turned and just left and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye every man." Now you have to look at this here very carefully. "Gird ye on every man his sword." Here's David who said to his men, "Don't kill Saul. I know he's hunting me down. Don't kill Saul because he's God's anointed." Well, now, just like that, as soon as David's ten young men report what Nabal says, David is ready to go kill everyone. Notice they girded on every man his sword. They're following his leadership. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. Again, as we've already seen, he now has 600 men. And, of course, their families, as we'll see later. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." Now, anybody know what it means to rail on somebody? It means to abuse and insult in your language. I mean, we have what the Bible tells us what Nabal says, but the Bible says goes on to say that he railed on them, on David's ten servants. "But the men were very good unto us." Notice their testimony, like David said, they could verify all of this. "And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day." Notice, 24-hour protection. So David had protection security service that he established to somehow he's got to provide for 600 men and their families, right? So they're providing this service of protection. "All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial, such a son of the devil, that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn. Notice she's quickly seeking to right this insult that was done to David. And 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." So notice she's preparing the way by sending her servants ahead to let David know that she's coming. That's very important to notice here in a moment. And notice she told not her husband, Nabal. Why? Because he would probably rail on her even. But notice it says, "And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them." Now David had said, "Surely, in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing is missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath repaid me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall, any male heirs." Then when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass. And notice what she does here as far as David in her presentation of herself to David. "And fell before David on her face." Notice she bows herself to the ground. Now what I want for us to notice as we go through this, and again, we're just surveying this chapter here tonight, but I want you to notice as we go through this, how many times we see the words, "my Lord" and "thine handmaid." I'm going to count them out for you. You can let me know if I counted wrong. My Lord, 15 times in this chapter. Last half of the chapter, actually. Thine handmaid, 7 times. What I want to point out with this is that Abigail is an example of humility. And it says here, she fell at his feet and said, upon me. Notice she's taken the blame of this. Upon me, my Lord. Upon me, let this iniquity be. Notice she does not minimize what Nabal has done. She calls it iniquity. There was an inequity that was done against David and his men. And let thine handmaid, notice again, my Lord, thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Notice again, this humility before a king, her future king, and as we're even understanding this chapter, her future husband. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. Notice she even is calling her husband a son of the devil. I mean, that's pretty significant here, especially since Abigail is one who is kind in her words and so on. For as his name is, so is he. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. There's an example that I have of this. When I was a youth pastor in my wife's home church, and I was still learning everybody's names, and parents were still introducing their children to me and all those kinds of things. And I remember one of the first Lord's days I was there. This father sitting in a row, back row of the church. You know, that's where every good Baptist sits, right? In the back row of the church, and all of his children were lined up in the pew there. And he was going down the row introducing me to each of his teenagers that I was going to minister to. Most of them were teenagers at that time. And as he's going down through the row, he comes to the last son in the row, and he says, and that's trouble. And that's trouble. I'm thinking, he's going to live down to that name someday. He's going to live down to that title. Again, you notice, don't regard, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. She was ignorant of the visit and the offense. Notice again how much she just pours out respect and so on for David and is pleading with him not to respond as he was going to. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. Notice she's assuming that David is going to stop his plans. Notice, the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now, was Nabal dead yet? So she was not talking about him dying. She was talking about him being a fool and bringing a lot of consequences and problems into his life. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord. Notice, thine handmaid, my Lord. Let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Notice again how she commends him and praises him and so on. Yet a man is risen, Saul, of course, a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. I love that phrase. I've not really paid attention to it before. Notice it says, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Of course, David knows what a sling is like. Notice with me, Jeremiah chapter 10. I've never paid attention to that statement before. There's actually other references in Scripture related to that. And literally, this is an act of judgment when God slings him out like he would a stone. Jeremiah chapter 10, notice verses 17 and 18. Of course, this is a message of judgment on on Judah. It says, gather up thy wares, verse 17, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Notice the statement that she makes, and notice the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. So literally, the picture of David using his slingshot to kill Goliath, that's what she says God will do to David's enemies. But again, his life is bound in the bundle of life. God is protecting him, and she recognizes that. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, the Lord has shall have done to my Lord, according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Notice she recognizes he's the future king of Israel. That this shall be no grief unto thee. What's she saying? You don't want regret going into the new kingdom, David. You don't want regret as you're taking over the kingdom. No regrets later. This shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. No guilty conscience going into thy kingdom. Either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Again, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3. I really believe Abigail pictures this type of woman, wife, that Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, it's very, very interesting and important to take notice of examples of biblical principles. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word... All right, so does that sound like Nabal? All right, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Notice, may without the word be won by the conversation of the way of life of the wives. This is no guarantee that that will take place. But notice, there's a greater possibility of it as Peter's presenting this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's a greater possibility of this by your lifestyle, you will influence your husband who does not obey the word. This does not necessarily mean somebody who's unsaved. This is talking about a husband that is not obeying the word of God, whether it's in salvation or commands of God. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, all those verses that you leave laying around and you put on the mirror and everything just so your husband can see those. That's not what he's talking about. Notice, you're living the word of God as an example before him. Notice, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on an apparel. Notice again, it's not talking about, it's just talking about making sure you don't make your outward appearance your most important treasure, because verse 4 says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, Abigail included, who trusted in God. Again, you think about how many times she emphasized to David, the Lord, my Lord. Again, talking about David's place within God's will. Notice, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's very interesting. You think about that statement in relation to Abigail and David. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. I'm not saying, ladies, you need to call your husband my Lord. But here's the point. It's this submissive spirit, this humble spirit that is expressed, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now back in 1 Samuel 25, verse 35, so David received of her hand, that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, having accepted thy person. So Abigail went home. Notice she came to Nabal. And she decided not to talk to him about it that evening. Notice, behold, he held a feast. He had this great party, this celebration in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. I mean, he's just having a good time, drunken party here with his servants and all those that he had called in. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things. Now remember, David has 600 men, and they're starting to get a reputation around this area as being good warriors and all of that. Notice, Abigail tells him all these things, and notice that his heart died within him. The best we could probably describe this is all of a sudden he had cardiac arrest. I mean, his heart just... It was, you know, the alcohol that he'd had the night before and all those things, and some suggest that he possibly was a little bit older man. Notice his heart died within him and became as a stone. He became unresponsive. Again, that's why I say this statement here makes it sound like he had cardiac arrest. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Notice the Lord took care of the vengeance. Even as we've seen in other places, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, again, he was a very important rich man in this area, so the news would have traveled, you know, pretty quickly around this area. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." By the way, it's pretty serious business to rail on people. God will take care of the vengeance. God will take care of that. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, I remind you that he has been married to Michal. We'll see a change of that here in a moment. But notice he communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, notice they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Notice again this great humility. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass. Notice no hesitation. With five damsels of hers that went after. Remember, this is a very wealthy family. So she had five damsels of hers that would be her servants. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Notice David is violating an Old Testament law here, though. Notice David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel and Judah there. And they were also, both of them, his wives. And you look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, we'll see that later. You see that he accumulates wives, and he provided an example for Solomon, and Solomon took it to excess. But notice, to spite David, I believe, verse 44. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Why? Because he's going to remove David as his son-in-law. He does not want any chances for David to have an extra, you know, authority or whatever to become king. Now, I want you to notice something here in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Those of you who have read the Bible much over the years, you know that Psalm 14 and I think it's Psalm 53 are almost identical. I've preached this here a few years back. The foolishness of atheism. Notice it says here, the beginning of the psalm, and this, I don't know if this is exactly when David wrote this psalm, but it fits very well within this context. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." All right, this is the Hebrew word Nabal, so that's why there's a correlation of this psalm with Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. This is the Hebrew, this word fool here is the Hebrew word Nabal, 1 Samuel 25. This son of Belial. Belial. Notice the fool that said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, I want you to notice something. That's the full statement from the Hebrew into the English. The emphasis of that phrase, there is no God, is actually no God. No God. There is no God. It's not just a statement of atheism. This is a statement saying, I don't want God in my life. Nabal did not have God in his life. He was a fool. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is. Notice again the italicized lettering. That's added by the King James translators to give us the sense in the English. Notice again, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down. Notice his omniscience here. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And I want to point out with that statement that I just made a moment ago. There's two types of atheism. There's a philosophical atheism where an atheist will be a professor in a university or whatever, and he'll say, there is no God. Or an agnostic who says, I don't know that there is a God. There's no way we can know that there's a God. We've not seen him. Just like the Russian astronauts supposedly look for God when they're out in space, and they couldn't find him anywhere. He must have been hiding behind a star or something. You think about this. There is no God, but there's also a practical atheism. That's why I say there's a statement in which we also could be practical atheists. We live as if there is no God. Let me ask you, would Nabal have known about the God of Israel? He should have. He should have. But he lived as if there was no God. Well, he found out the hard way there is a God who will judge. There is no God. Notice, there's no one. Let me back up here. A minimal verse here. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any. There's no one that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Of course, Romans quotes from this psalm as well. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor. Notice, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. By way of application, you think about David. David's not a wealthy king. You think about this. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. David dealt with a Nabal. And as David is writing, penning this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's possible that he thought of Nabal as he's writing those words. Nabal the fool. First of all, young people, don't become a fool like Nabal. Do not become a fool like Nabal. It saddens me to think about how many young people in decades of ministry now. They had the truth. They walked away from it like a fool. They acted out like a Nabal. In fact, even alcohol is a part of their lives. Don't become a fool. Trust in the living God. Young ladies, I encourage you to become like an Abigail. Sweet, humble spirit. Then, for another reminder, don't take vengeance in our own hands. David would have had regret. In fact, we see some things that David does, he will regret later. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even as we consider these things here tonight. Lord, I pray first and foremost for our young people. That they not become a Nabal, a fool, like so many have done in recent decades, Lord. So many young people have thrown away everything as far as the Word of God is concerned. And Lord, I pray that our young ladies would desire to have a spirit of humility and meekness like Abigail that we see here in the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you help us again, as I've already mentioned, learn from David, who took the insults from King Saul, but he did not take the insults very well from Nabal. Lord, help us to leave revenge, avenging ourselves to you, Lord. You're powerful enough, you're strong enough to take care of things, times when we're wronged. Lord, I pray that you help us now. Thank you now for this time of fellowship in Jesus' name.